Well, good evening to one and all. A warm welcome to our evening service. It's lovely to see you as we praise God together. The notices for the week are on the email, which hopefully you will have received. If not, there are some printed copies at the doors of the church. Please do take one before you leave. Let's stand, friends, and sing to God's praise our opening three songs together, Blessing and Honour, and then All My Days, and then a quieter one, Be Still and Know That I Am God.
Christ.
Do be seated, friends. Before we turn to our time of prayer, we're going to read from God's Word. Continuing on, a little short series, God's Unlikely Heroes. Big reading tonight, as you see, just one verse. And here it is. This is Mark chapter 15, from verse 20, or verse 21. And it is the beginning of the crucifixion narrative. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry a cross. And we thank God for this very short reading, and we know he will bless it to our hearts. Again, we are going to just come into a time of prayer. I think I'll just let you sit where you are. Not too many of us this evening, so we can just sit and be comfortable. But let's just pray as God would lead us with its worship, thanksgiving, intercession, whatever God may lay on our hearts. But let's come before the Lord, our Maker and Creator, into his presence as we come and pray before him now. Let us pray together. Lord, we have sung in these past moments that we wish to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, we ask and pray, Lord, as we, Lord, do what we have sung, what we've asked for in that song of prayer, that you would make it our experience, Lord, as we sit, Lord, before you now, to pray and to listen. Hear us, Father, as we bring this, our prayer, before you now. And, Lord, wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for these moments that we might come before you in prayer, but also listen, Lord, for the sound of your welcome and heavenly voice. We pray, O living God, that in these moments we would have been refreshed, but also prepared, Lord, now to receive your word. For this we bring, Lord, our prayer now, asking for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's, I think we'll just remain seated, I think, for this next one. Lovely new version of an old hymn by the Gettys, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Lovely tune and lovely words. Let's just sing them and be blessed as we do so, we worship God. Follow in
His perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives.
Amen, friends. Thanks so much for the worship group leading us into the Lord's presence this evening. As we come to look at number 8 of God's Unlikely Heroes, we have two more left, and I'll let you speculate as to what they will be, but I will tell you now, they will both be from the New Testament, so that narrows it down, but I'll be interested to hear whatever suggestions you may have. But for now, we're going to look at Simon of Cyrene, one verse from Mark chapter 15, verse 21, but he is mentioned elsewhere. And if you look at this character, he's quite an interesting fellow. There's a bit of a detective story, that is going on at certain parts. Imagine yourself some famous detective, and we're going to follow the clues, as it were, through some other verses of scripture that I am going to refer to as we move through this reflection this evening. And as you will see, I've entitled it, The Reluctant Servant. Because initially he most certainly is. He is a man going about his normal everyday business and is caught up in the gruesome, grisly, and very unpleasant spectacle and experience of crucifixion. When he got out of his bed in the morning, I'm quite certain that he was not anticipating having the kind of encounter with Jesus that he does, and to be forced to be exposed to things that, frankly, rather, he would not have wanted to have anything to do with. It was not a pleasant business. Something to be avoided at all costs unless you particularly liked to witness Roman crucifixion. And there were some people, and that was quite frankly what they did. They came and they brought their pantaloons with them, and they would sit and watch the spectacle. Some people would come and do business. Some people would just sit and gossip and just catch up with the things of the day. It was for some a place of rather ghoulish entertainment, but for others, perhaps of a more sensitive disposition, it was something that you would just hurry past and avoid. And unfortunately, because of where the crucifixion took place, it was on the main road in and out of Jerusalem. It was very hard to avoid if you wanted to. And sometimes you just had to sort of rush past, try and close your eyes to get to where you were wanting to go. And that's very much, I think, the kind of situation that Simon of Cyrene finds himself in. He gets close. And he gets closer, actually, than he would really have wished to, as we're going to discover. And I want to really look at four things. First of all, to look at the service that he offers. Secondly, to look at the scene he witnesses. Thirdly, to consider the Saviour he encounters. And finally, to look at the salvation he receives. So let's look at the service he offers. And really, there are two things that I think we learn about the service he offers. And I've already hinted at what the first one of them might be already. And that is, it is forced. This is Mark 15, verse 21. And the way it's phrased by Mark makes it quite clear. As they passed, as a certain man from Cyrene was passing by, we're given something of his background. He's in his way in from the country. And they, speaking of the Roman soldiers, they forced him to carry the cross. He had no choice. One of the perks of the job, if you can call it that, that Roman soldiers had was that they could compel people to do whatever they wanted them to do, particularly as in this case, if the task in hand was deemed to be below the dignity of a Roman soldier, and they didn't really want to get involved in that. It would be something they would just get the lower orders, as they would see it, to do it. And if you happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, well, that was just tough for you. You'd have to get out there and do whatever you were asked of these Roman soldiers to do. Very often it was you were called just to do the extra. The actual phrase was that you were called to go the extra mile. Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. And he's referring actually to this practice. The Roman soldier could compel anyone to go up to 1 mile to do whatever it was they had to do, to carry something, to do something, whatever it was. And unfortunately, that's where Simon of Cyrene finds himself. So imagine yourself and you're walking down the road and you're a Roman soldier and you need someone to carry something or there's something that needs to be done and you think, well actually, I don't really fancy doing that. That's beneath my dignity. You could just haul somebody out of the crowd. So let's say Tony's in my eyeline at the moment, so I'm a Roman soldier, I'm walking down the road and I think, no, I don't want to do that. So I can just say to Tony, right, come on, you're going to do this. And Tony's got to do it whether he likes to do it or not, because I'm the Roman soldier and he's not in that position of power. That's exactly how it was for Simon of Cyrene. He's on his way into the city and he's in the wrong place, it would seem, humanly speaking, at the wrong time. He's hauled out of the crowd. You've got a job to do, mister. Here it is. Go and carry this man's crossbeam because he's too weak to carry his own instrument of his own execution, because as we know, the Lord was so badly flogged he could hardly walk. And so it's a forced service. It's a forced service. This would not have been his choice. And so Simon, suddenly in a heartbeat's moment, he finds himself changing his circumstances from just being a nobody who's walking through this area to get to where he needs to be, and suddenly he's carrying the crossbeam of this man to be soon crucified. He's walking up the Via della Rosa, as we know, with all the shouting and all the bad language and the spitting and all the other things that would be going on, as this man who's been beaten, bloodied, and is barely even looking human is staggering slowly and also painfully towards the moment of his crucifixion. Here is Simon getting a very, very close, up close and personal, as we say, ringside seat. He's standing literally in the bloodstained footsteps of the Lord himself as he goes towards his atoning sacrifice and death for the sins of the world. It is a forced task. He has to go that mile. He goes the extra mile, and he's doing it because he's forced. But also, we learn that this was life-changing. And this is where we have to get into the sort of detective mode a little bit. We are told that he has two sons, and we're told also that he comes from Cyrene as well, which is quite interesting. Cyrene is part of North Africa. Probably around about where Libya would be now. It was a centre of Jewish population, and we know that that was where Simon came from. He may well have been a Jew who perhaps converted to Judaism, possibly from a Greek background. He has two sons. They both have Greek names. They're not Roman names. They're not Jewish names, rather. So maybe he was a Gentile convert to Judaism. We don't really know, but certainly that is the part of the world he comes from. We are told he's going into Jerusalem. We do learn also that there was a synagogue in Jerusalem. You can read about that later on in Acts chapter 2 and also in Acts chapter 6 as well. There's the synagogue of the freed men, and they are made up of Jews who came from, amongst other places, Cyrene. And it may very well have been also that Simon may well, perhaps at some point, have been a slave as well. We don't really know, but there's reasonable speculation to suggest that that might be the case. So that's something of what he was like before he meets Christ. What actually happens thereafter? Well, again, we're getting into our detective mode, and we learn some interesting facts. If you were to go into Acts again in chapter 13 and the first verse, he gets a mention, and he's one of the leaders of the church in Antioch. He's known as Simon Niger, so it's almost certain, possibly he was black as well. So the first mention of a black leader, interestingly, in the Church of the Lord. So he's got a bit of a presence there, and he's known, and he has his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Alexander is mentioned once only, but his brother Rufus, he gets a mention later on. You need to turn to Romans chapter 16, and verse 13, and he's part of the church in Rome, and also the mother is mentioned as well. So what does all this tell us? It tells us that at some point after his encounter with Jesus, or because of it, we don't exactly have the time frame, but it was seen that he came to faith. He came to trust in the Lord. The one who carried his crossbeam, he comes to put his faith and his trust in this man. He didn't know who he was at that time, but he comes to know the Lord as his Lord and Savior later on. So this unpleasant, grisly encounter, short though it was indeed life-changing. It wasn't by his choice, it wasn't what he would want, but God's hand was in the middle of this. It's actually amazing, friends, that if you think about this, during the course of Jesus' actual crucifixion, there are three people who come to faith before, during, and after. Think about this. This is only the Lord can do this. Before, Simon of Cyrene, he's walking up the hill. Then he gets crucified. And then there's the penitent thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. And then what happens after he dies? Roman centurion at the bottom of the cross looks up and says, surely this man, it was the Son of God. Even in the moment of his death, Jesus is bringing people to himself. The great promise he gives in John 12. If I am lifted up, I will draw men to it myself. He's doing it even as he breathes his last. Even as he goes to the point and moment of his execution and crucifixion, he's bringing men and women to salvation. Amazing. And only the Lord is able to do that. So it was a brief but life-changing encounter. He was forced into it, but the Lord used it to bring him to salvation. Often, friends, in life, we are forced to do things that we don't want to do. Sometimes it can be small things that really aren't very significant in the scheme of things, but sometimes it can be big things, and we really don't want to do it. But you know, friends, the surprising thing is this. Even in the midst of being forced to do what we don't want to do, being forced to go through what we don't want to go through, God, in his amazing grace, has the ability to transform these things. He has the ability to redeem them. He has the ability to take them and to lead us into something that is beyond our wildest dreams, something that we never thought could ever happen or would ever happen. Maybe it didn't even occur to us in the first place. And for Simon, it leads him into a life-changing, saving encounter with the Lord, as we're going to notice. So that's the service he offers. It's forced and it's life-changing. But let's look at the scene that he witnesses. This is Mark 15, verses 21 and 37. And like all the gospel writers, they do not pull their punches, as we say, and they lay down very clearly the entire gruesome spectacle. The crucifixion, the suffering, the abuse, the ridicule, the hatred, the bad language, and the people that he is crucified with, the sign in mocking derision that Pilate puts above Jesus' head. We hear what the teachers of the law, also respectable, begin to say and do, and what they're like when the mask of respectability slips. We see how the sky darkens. We see the great cries from the cross, the great seven cries of the cross, from the cross that the Lord utters. And we see him being given this sponge filled with wine vinegar, put on a stick for him to drink. And the crowd think, well, maybe Elijah's going to come and save him. Let's see what happens. And then we see how Jesus dies and utters the loud cry as he gives up his spirit to his Father. And Simon witnesses all of this. He sees this great drama of redemption being worked out before his very eyes. And even more amazing, he is allowed in a small bit part way to participate in that as well. That is what he witnesses. He witnesses Jesus dying on the cross for him and for his sin. Quite remarkable. And the other thing to think about is this, friends. Most of the disciples aren't even there. They're not there. John is, but that's it. And his mother and the women are there, and John's there, but the rest of the disciples, they're off. They're away hiding somewhere. They're looking after themselves. But here's this lowly man, potentially a black ex-freed slave, maybe, who's come to maybe potential Jewish belief and faith, a man whose life has been full of drama and who knows what in between. And he's been brought into the situation as well. And there he is, standing maybe at a distance, but he's able to see. Christ, the Saviour of the world, dying on that cross for him, for you, for me, for us all. The scene that he witnesses. But what happens next? Well, let's look at the Saviour that he encounters. And he encounters two things. He encounters Jesus in terms of he encounters this Lord, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour he encounters one who carried his cross, who carried his sin as he carried his cross. It's quite interesting, the contrast. He carries Jesus' cross, and what does the Lord do? He carries his sin for him. And what makes this even more poignant is this. If you were to go back into Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, Peter says to the Lord, boastfully, Lord, I will go to prison with you. I will suffer for you. I will even die for you. But as we say, when push comes to shove, Peter's not there to be seen. He's denied the Lord three times. He's away in disgrace and heartbroken for what he's done. He's nowhere there to be seen, nowhere near the cross. But here is this lowly man from Cyrene, and there he is. He's right there in the midst of the action. Peter talked a good talk, but Simon of Cyrene, he walked the walk. He didn't want to get involved in it, but he was. And he did. He was there. He was standing by Jesus' side. Initially, yes, he wasn't very keen to do it, but the point is this, he was there, and he was doing it. Simon talked about it, he boasted he would do it, but when it came to it, he wasn't to be seen or heard from. He was not there at all. And so here we see this man carrying the Lord's cross physically, so that what would happen? The Lord could carry and deal with his sin. Surely he has borne our griefs, says the prophet Isaiah, and carried our sorrows. And that's exactly what the Lord did. All of Simon's, all of yours, all of mine, all of the whole world. He carried the Lord's cross physically. As the Lord slowly and painfully went up to the top of Mount Calvary, and then he was crucified in order to carry Simon's sin. Your sin, my sin, all of our sin. Quite remarkable that he is brought into this incredible situation. So he carried his sin as he carried his cross. But also he encounters something else. He encounters the one who was God's Passover lamb. It is quite likely that Simon was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus was crucified, we know, at Passover time. He describes himself as the Passover lamb. And we see some evidences to the fact that it may very well have been that Simon was going to come in from his country where he was living, and he was going to join with these Jews in the Jewish synagogue that I've referred to in Acts 2 and also Acts chapter 6. That was his intention, to come and to celebrate the Passover, looking forward to the one who would yet come, and remembering the salvation that was delivered. And there he is, on his way possibly to celebrate, or just having celebrated the Passover, celebrating what God had done in the past. And like all of God's people, waiting for the deliverer who was yet to come. And in the midst of his practical journey of life, what happens? He is stopped in the midst of the unfolding drama of redemption. He is stopped in the middle of his journey, and he meets the one that he was waiting for. Suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, and in horrific circumstances. I often thought from time to time over the years, I wonder what it would have been like for Simon. Think about it. He looks into the battered face of Jesus. A face that could hardly be seen because he's got his crown of thorns on. Remember, the blood is going down the face. Eyes that are bloodshot. So swollen that perhaps they could hardly be looked out of. He looked into, I'm sure, the face of Jesus. He looked into the eyes of Jesus. And I am certain, friends, that physically that would not have been a pleasant thing to do. But he does. I'm quite sure he did. He couldn't do anything else. He was up close and personal. Jesus is literally at his side, and he's literally at Jesus' side as he carries this crossbeam. And what is he doing? He's looking into the very face of the Passover Lamb of God, the one that they were looking for. And he sees him face to face, as close as you and I are able to look to one another. It's like the person that's sitting in the seat next to you. Imagine you're standing up. That's how close it was. That's how intimate it was. Face to face with the Passover Lamb. The one that had been waiting for hundreds of years, and the moment finally comes. In the midst of the ordinary activities of life, suddenly he meets the Lord. In circumstances that were not of his making and not of his choosing, but he beholds the Passover Lamb. He has that great privilege of meeting with the Lord face to face. And that, friends, often is how God meets with us. He meets us in unexpected ways. He meets us in surprising ways. He meets us often in places of trial, brokenness, pain, and difficulty. And sometimes we meet the Lord and we don't automatically recognize that it is him. But it is. We can meet God at every turn. We can meet God in unexpected places. We can meet God when we're actually looking for him, perhaps in other situations and other places, and God suddenly comes and intrudes himself into our lives as we are searching, in the very moment of the ordinary hustle and bustle and ordinary normality and the things of life. And suddenly there it is. We behold the Passover Lamb. We behold the one who has died for us. Jesus drawing yet somebody else to salvation, even as he goes on his very way to the cross. This ordinary, unlikely individual. This is quite a unique individual, because all the others that we've looked at, they have done what they have done on a voluntary basis. They've weighed it up. They have considered the consequences, and they have said, no, for the Lord's sake, we will do what we will do. This man had no choice. He was compelled to do it. Out you come and get on with the job. He didn't have time to think about it. He would just be pulled out by the scruff of his neck and told, carry this crossbeam. That's how it would have been. But in the midst of that, suddenly something different is happening. As he is drawn into this incredible and horrific set of circumstances and experience, but he begins to, I'm sure, recognize, as the dying thief did, and the centurion at the bottom of the cross did, that indeed this was the Lamb of God who was slain for him, for all of us, before the very foundation of the world. So he encounters the one who was God's Passover Lamb. How does the story finish? Well, it finishes fourthly with the salvation he receives. And you'll see the two verses there. He meets the Lord, and it is quite clear from what happens later on that indeed he does come to faith. In fact, his whole family, it would seem, come to faith, as we do read about. You can look at it. I'm going to look it up now. Romans chapter 16. This is verse 13. This is Paul giving his greetings at the end of his great book and teaching. Here it is. Greet Rufus in the Lord and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So you've got Simon the dad, a mother who's unnamed, and you've got the two boys, Alexander and Rufus. Now, we don't know what happened to Alexander, but the other three all came to faith. And it may well have been that Alexander did as well. Friends, we're talking household salvation. Think about it. That's what we're talking about here. And it's because Simon the dad has this brief but incredible encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross for your sins and for mine. And it seems that they also, as a family, had that incredible spiritual legacy. This is Acts 13:1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, here it is, Simon called Lucius of Cyrene. So there's an impact in Simon's life as well. He becomes a player in the church. Now, we can speculate here, but it may well have been that Simon, Mum, and certainly Rufus, maybe Alexander, they grew up in the church in Antioch, which would perhaps make sense given their background, after they've had this experience in Jerusalem. And roll on a few more years, and we see that Rufus is involved in the church in Rome, and his mother's there. We don't know what happens ultimately to Simon. We can only speculate. We don't know. But the point, friends, is this. That family came to faith in Christ because one man had met the Lord on the way to his own. Yeah, it's actually quite interesting if you look at this. The research and the studies actually do show this. That if you have a non-saved family, if the father comes to faith, you say that the family follow. And that's what's happening here. Simon comes to faith in the Lord in these incredible, unexpected, and let's be honest, quite grisly circumstances. He meets the Lord face to face. He comes to faith, and at some point, so does the entire family. And not only that, it would appear that certainly some of them are involved in Christian ministry, work, and service. It must have been quite remarkable, actually, the standing that Simon must have had in his church community. Oh, go and speak to Simon. He's an amazing man. He was there when Jesus was being led up to the cross. He carried the cross for him. Can you imagine having to live with that for your entire life? It must have been amazing. But that's the kind of territory that we're getting into. Actually, friends, if you use your imagination and just let it sink in and think about these things, this is quite amazing stuff. This ordinary man who was frankly a nobody, at the bottom of the social pile, maybe even an ex-slave, but not anybody who was deemed as of being any importance, treated very badly by that Roman soldier, dragged out of the crowd, right, go and help me, just carry that man's cross. But the Lord elevates him to a completely different status. He is someone who had the privilege of seeing face to face with the Lord as he went on his way to the cross to suffer and die for him. Friends, what does that tell us? It tells us that God can take, when man is harsh and horrible and brutal and evil, and he can take it and transform it into something remarkable. Remember the verse in, I think it's Lamentations, if I remember correctly. And it says that he makes all things beautiful in his time. Might be Ecclesiastes, I can't actually remember, but it's one of the two of them anyway. He makes all things beautiful in his time. And here is the Lord taking what, humanly speaking, was not beautiful. And he redeems it, and he beautifies it. And he radically transforms this man's life forever and for eternity, and that of his family. Because this man met the Lord on the way to the cross. Friends, what difference can the Lord make in our lives when we meet with him? As we sang earlier, as we come beneath the cross of Jesus, we can find that place of forgiveness. We can find that place of new beginning. We can find that place of healing. We can find that place of release. We can find actually whatever it is that God knows that we need. Because it's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the old life is finished and the new life has begun. And many of us here this evening can bear witness and testimony to that. But if you can't, make sure that before you leave, you're able to say, yes, I have been beneath the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have met him there, suffering for me, that he would take my sin, that I would receive his forgiveness, I would receive his cleansing, I would receive the new life he wants me to have. It's back to what we're talking about this morning, the new status the Lord gives to us. We come as slaves. We come filthy in our sin. We come, as Paul says, wearing the rags of our pretended righteousness. And what happens when we leave the cross? Well, Scripture's quite clear. We leave as those who have been cleansed. We leave as those who have been forgiven. We are given, as it says in Revelation, the robe of righteousness to wear, and we are given a new status. And a new name, sons and daughters of God, royal princes and princesses, because we have been to the cross of Christ, the place of new beginning. Simon finds himself there, not initially by choice, but his life is transformed forever, because there he met the Lord, and his life was never the same again. And friends, may that be indeed our experience and our testimony as we bring our service to its close this evening. Thanking God for what he has done, is doing, and can continue to do when we come beneath the cross of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the life of this man, Simon of Cyrene. What we have learned, Father, things that perhaps we've never thought about before, but yet, Lord, are deeply personal and challenging and apposite to each of us this evening. Help us, we pray, to come, Lord, beneath your cross, Lord, even before we leave this evening, and to allow you to minister to us and to be willing to receive by your grace that whichever it is that you wish us to receive, that Lord, we would leave those who are never the same again from this evening. Hear this as we ask and pray for these things, precious Lord, for it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we stand and sing our last song together. It's a song of thanksgiving and of testimony. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my guilt and shame. In love you came. Stand to sing.
Victorious.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you this night his peace and always. Amen.